We're going to continue our series this morning, and if you're visiting with us, you're kind of coming into the middle of a series we've been doing this year on unity, something that is just so important to the Lord when you read the New Testament, when you look at the words of Jesus, and something that I hope is becoming more and more important to each of us as we think about what God wants for us. I actually changed my schedule for this month because there's something about unity that's been on my mind so much that I feel compelled to talk about it this morning, and it's very relevant to this discussion. We're going to be departing this morning from our primary text, which has been Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, but we're going to talk about a component of unity that's very challenging this morning, but that's really, really important. Because in any group of people that believe in God and come together, the component of conscience is something that we have to talk about, and we have to work it out together. And so we're going to actually be in Romans chapter 14 almost exclusively this morning. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 14, I hope that we can have more discussion about this text this morning and as we go forward. This is critical to unity. And I want us to think for just a minute as we open the lesson this morning. We're going to be talking about this morning about unity in matters of conscience. How can we be one even when our consciences might be saying some different things on specific matters? But as we step back and just look at the book of Romans for a minute, I want you to think about the theme of unity in Romans. I don't know if we think about unity being one of the main things in Romans, but when you really step back and look at it, Ephesians that we've been looking at is written almost certainly to a Gentile audience. So that's who he's talking to. But in Romans, Paul is writing to a church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles, certainly, because he spends so much of Romans kind of addressing the two different sides of this question. And so you think about issues of conscience, issues of unity, issues of differences. Jews and Gentiles are coming from such different places. And really, I think that's why the New Testament spends so much time talking about Jew-Gentile differences and how they're supposed to be one in Christ. In Romans 1 through 3, there's a sense in which he's trying to get Jews and Gentiles to see that they are one in their neediness, that all have sinned. And he takes some time specifically to talk about the Gentile problem, that don't you be looking out in the world and say, oh, well, we're better than them. He says, listen, look how terrible the Gentile world is. And then he says, Jews, don't you get smug about that and think you're so great. Look at yourselves. You've fallen short of the glory of God too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a topic of unity, isn't it? We realize we're one in our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. In Romans 4 and 5, he talks about unity in justification by faith, that everyone's going to be saved this way, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, and he uses Abraham to illustrate that, and even points out the timing that God saved Abraham by faith even before he was circumcised. Even before he received that covenant that meant so much to the Jews, Abraham was justified before that, so that he could be the father to both the Jews and the Gentiles who the Lord would bring in later. Unity in salvation by faith. In Romans 6 through 8, it's not maybe as strong here, but unity in walking by the Spirit is one way we might say this. Unity in obedience and not being justified by law, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile coming in. That everyone has to obey and submit to the Lord, no matter what background we're coming from. In Romans 9 through 11, he particularly addresses this question of, well, what about the Jews? This doesn't seem fair. God made all these promises to the Jews, and now it seems like he's forsaken them. And Paul is saying, no, God has chosen the Jews for a time, and now God has chosen everyone who has faith in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so in Romans 9 through 11, Paul is kind of dealing with some objections that the Jews would have had and saying, no, it was to the Jew first, but now it's also to the Greek. And you are one in Christ, even with the promises to Abraham and all that God chose to do. Which brings us to the application section of the book, which in some ways goes through 12 through 15, 7. That we need to all be transformed, whether you're Jew or Gentile. We all need to learn to walk in the ways God has given us. But it leads specifically to the section we're going to talk about this morning in Romans 14. And it goes into chapter 15. Just a warning, this is a bad chapter break. 15:7 really wraps up this discussion. And this is unity in matters of conscience. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, through his writer Paul, saw fit that he needed to address this in the church at Rome. And we need to address it here, in whatever group we might be a part of. So what we're going to look at is this text in Romans chapter 14, and we're just going to take it a paragraph at a time, and then we're going to try to draw out some applications and look at some specific case scenarios, which is really where this text gets kind of difficult, is in trying to look at how it applies. We're going to try to start that conversation this morning. In Romans chapter 14, if you will read with me verses 1 through 4. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I'll just say as we get into this that we're not going to cover every nuance of the text this morning. This is going to be a bit of an overview with some application, but I welcome your comments and corrections as we go through this text. You have two groups that are addressed in this chapter, and they're referred to in this way. There is the, quote, stronger brother or sister, and there is the, quote, weaker brother or sister. And I put these kind of in quotes because we can start to use these terms in kind of looking down on each other kind of way. And that's exactly what Paul's trying to prevent in this chapter, though he does use the term stronger and weaker. And I think the reason he uses those terms is because of the conscience of these two Christians. One person's conscience, if you will, is strong enough to understand, I can do this thing over here. And I understand in reading the scriptures and listening to what God wants that this is okay. My conscience is clean. My conscience is strong. My conscience is clear. Whereas this other brother on the other side is thinking, I see this, and I see that there are Christians who are okay with this, but my conscience is weak in this area. My conscience bothers me when I approach, well, can I do this? Is it okay for me to do this? I'm bothered when I think about that. It doesn't feel right to me. My conscience within me is pricking me, and so I'm the weaker brother or sister in that instance. So we're going to use those terms this morning accommodatively, not because this person is a stronger Christian than that one. That's not what he means here. But because on the question of conscience, this brother's conscience is stronger on this, or this brother's conscience is weaker on this. And let me tell you, one reason we know this isn't like somebody's better than somebody else is because given every person in this room, I would think it's safe to say all of us are the stronger brother on some things, and all of us are the weaker brother on other things. So this is not talking about the quality of your Christian walk, but it's talking about specific issues of conscience. So you've got these two people, and one of them is saying, well, Christians can eat anything, verse 2. It's fine, and I don't know what reasoning they would have used to say that, but Jesus did declare all foods clean, didn't he? It says that in the Gospels that the dietary laws of the Jewish restrictions were no longer bound on all believers. So Christians can eat anything. Whereas the weaker brother or sister, for whatever reason, they would say is, I can't eat meat in good conscience. And I don't know if that was because of ceremonial uncleanness or because of connection to an idol temple or whatever reason it was. It doesn't really matter what the reason is. But in their heart and mind, if they were to go and eat meat, they were just bothered by that. And so they chose, before God, I don't think that's okay for me to do, so I'm not going to do it. Both of those things are okay in this text. Both of those things are okay. And what we're going to see is there is We're going to see this in just a minute, but this one brother is confident in the liberty they have to do this. And this is right in the sight of God. This is not just like their opinion. Well, I think it's okay, so it must be okay. Just because your conscience doesn't bother you about something doesn't make it right. That's a whole balancing point that is really another lesson for another time. But just because you think it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. Paul talked about that. I lived my whole life in good conscience. But he didn't live his whole life doing what was right, did he? So we need to just make that point as we get started. We need to keep looking at what God has said and not just let our conscience be our guide in all things. But when our conscience convicts us, our conscience is a limiting factor in what we should do in service to God. This weaker brother or sister over here is limited by their conscience in this. And again, those are the verses for that. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But I want us to note verse 3. These are the two main commands in this chapter. And we need to understand these commands as we go through. To the stronger brother, the one who eats, he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Okay? So if you're cool with this thing in conscience, don't you be despising the person who thinks they can't and refuses to do so. For the weaker brother, it says, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So if you're the weaker brother and you think, I can't do this in good conscience, my conscience bothers me, but he's doing it over there, don't be passing judgment on him and telling him or her they're sinful before God for doing the thing that they're doing, because God has welcomed them. So don't despise the weaker, don't judge the stronger. And I'll put it this way, to put it in colloquial terms. If the stronger brother's saying, come on, can't you see there's no problem with that? Just have a little meat, you know? And they're trying to encourage that brother or sister to do the thing that bothers their conscience. He says, don't do that. And don't look down on them. Don't act all condescending like you're some better Christian because you think this is okay, and they don't. You're not better than them. In fact, most of this chapter and the beginning of the next chapter is directed more toward the stronger brother in this discussion and saying, you need to not be all high and mighty in this, and you need to actually submit in this situation in some different ways. But the other brother shouldn't be all like, I can't believe you would do that. And can you just see how quickly unity can be destroyed in these kind of situations? And so Paul is saying, just hold this thing together. And here's the principles that you need to hold this thing together. We shouldn't have the meat eater church over here and the vegetarian church over here. You need to be one body in Christ. And so how do we do that? Let's look at, I think, the reasoning for this as we go into the next paragraph. Read with me verses 5 through 9. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. The phrase that's repeated over and over again in this section is, we're the Lord's. And the perspective we are to have in this section is, we stand or fall before the same God. We're trying to serve the same God. He throws in kind of another example here of the observation of certain days. And I'm not sure exactly which days those may have been, whether they were Jewish feast days or other types of holidays or whatever. But there was disagreement about whether those days should be observed. And he's saying, listen, the one who does those things, as long as they're right in God's sight, he's doing it for the Lord. And the one who says, I can't do that conscientiously, guess who he's doing it for? He's doing it for the same God. The one who gives thanks on that day, he gives thanks to the same God. The one who doesn't, or the one who gives thanks, but not doing the thing, is also giving thanks to the same God. So he's saying, look at the things that bind you together. You're serving the same God, and you're putting yourself under him. And he also just makes the point, we'll talk about that in just a second, that we're not our own. This is not just about my opinion or your opinion. We do have differences of conscience on this issue. But do you see what he's saying here in that we can't be judging one another on these things? And we can't just be focused on ourselves. Whether we live or we die, it is to the Lord. That needs to be our focus in these matters, is what does the Lord want and how can we stand before him? But I think the key thing here is in the latter part of verse 5. Look at what it says there. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is really, really important. Because sometimes it's easy to get lazy on matters of conscience. And to just kind of do it because everybody else is doing it. Or to do it just because that's the way we've always done it. Or whatever. But he says everybody needs to be convinced that what they're doing is pleasing to the Lord. Look at maybe the next couple of verses, which really expand this point. Verses 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? There's our two commands again. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So many times, Paul has the end in mind when he's teaching these principles. You'll see lots of times where he talks about, you need to live pure and holy so that on the day of Christ Jesus, you can be saved. And here he has the end in mind as well, where he says, listen, every person, judgment is going to be individual on that day. Every person is going to stand before God, and ultimately, God's the only one who can be doing the final judging in these matters. You're going to stand before God, you and your conscience, and what you've chosen to do on Judgment Day. And that could be today. And so we need to have that kind of perspective of, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not just trying to get my own way and get around my conscience. I'm trying to, in my mind and in my service to God, I belong to him. I'm trying to do what will be pleasing to him so that on Judgment Day, I can, by his grace, say, I have repented of everything I was aware of. I have done everything that I knew I was supposed to do. I have not been perfect, and it's only by God's grace that I can stand on that day. But I have a good conscience in the sense of I made the changes I knew I needed to make. I kept going. I kept doing the things I needed to do. Because, brethren, that day is coming for every one of us. And that's a powerful thought. And I can't stand in your place on Judgment Day. My parents can't stand in my place. I can't stand in my daughter's place on Judgment Day. None of us can fill in for anybody else. Judgment is going to be according to each one. And so with that perspective, it helps us work through some of these individual things and remembering, it's not my place to pass judgment. We're all going to stand before the Lord. So in the latter part of the chapter, and moving into chapter 15 as well, he's going to give a series of exhortations. We're going to read this all in one fell swoop, if you will, and then kind of go back and look at the principles that Paul is outlining about how we can apply these things. Romans 14, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's going to be a key verse. Verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What a powerful text. The situation at hand in this section is causing our brother to stumble and choosing willfully to do things that would be a hindrance to the faith of someone else. And he says that what we need to do, and really this is what covers all of it, is we need to love one another. When we walk in love, we're not going to put a stumbling block, consciously at least, in the way of our brother or of our sister. Like what we talked about at the Lord's table this morning, love is this principle that makes unity work. Because when we're walking in love, we're not going to be about, well, it's my right, well, it's okay, well, it's a what? No, that's not the focus. It's not about my rights. It's not about my liberties. It's not about me. It's about serving one another in love. And when you do something that causes your brother to stumble, you're not walking in love anymore. He says in verse 19, you pursue not your own rights, but you pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. And brethren, if that's our focus, man, we can work through whatever issue comes up. That's got to be our heart. In verse 22, he gives a principle that the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That it's not wrong, I think, in this case, in this scenario, if the stronger brother is going to eat meat, do that in private. Keep that between you and God. Don't be doing that in such a way that your brother's going to see it and be caused to stumble by it. The faith you have, keep it between you and God. Weaker brother, in this scenario, you need to keep your faith between you and God. Don't be telling everybody else what they can and can't do, but you keep that to yourself, between you and God. In verse 23 and 24, excuse me, in verse 22 and 23, we have a really important principle in all this, and that is do not violate your conscience. Even if you see someone else who thinks it's okay, but it still bothers you to do it, you are limited in that until you can, by faith, say, no, this is pleasing to God. And by the way, as we're going through this, issues of conscience are not permanent issues. They can change over time. There are times in my own life where I used to be conscientiously opposed to something, and now I realize, you know, I've studied the matter. It's not just because I want to do it, but because I've looked at it and because I've thought it through and I've studied it, that now I can in good faith and in good conscience say, this is okay. I can do it in good conscience. And there are other things that I used to do in good conscience that after thinking about it and studying about it and listening to other people say, hey, have you read the scripture and seen that? That now I'm saying, you know what? I used to be okay with that, and now I can't do that anymore. My conscience bothers me about that now. And if I can't do it from faith and say, this is God's will and here's what it says, I shouldn't be doing it. And that's tough to do. It's tough both times to take a step into something that we previously were conscientiously opposed to. And it's tough to reach a point where we say, I can't do that anymore. But those are real parts of this equation. And the key here, I think, is we cannot and must not force anyone to make those decisions. That's between them and God, ultimately. We can study with one another. We can try to persuade. But if that brother thinks that he ought not to eat meat, I have no business telling him to eat meat. And I have no business trying to force him and encourage him in that direction when that is against his conscience. Don't do that. And if you are in that position, and even if other people are encouraging you to do something against your conscience, saying, it's okay with God, it's all right, don't do it. If you do it just because other brethren are saying it's okay, that can become sin to you if you're going against your conscience between you and God. So many challenging things about that, but do you see the principles that are being laid down here? And then in chapter 15, again, this is largely directed at the stronger brother, he says, it's not about you. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And the point that he makes is Christ didn't please himself. Can you imagine if Jesus had that cavalier attitude? Don't you realize that's wrong? Or don't you? You know, and just, man, thank God that Jesus humbled himself and showed us how to walk in love in this way. And Paul, as he imitated Christ, when he talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about to the Jews I became as a Jew, the Gentiles I became as a Gentile, he tried to walk in good conscience with different groups within his own conscience. And there's lots of different examples we can use there. But look at the last verse of this section where he says, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. He opened this section by saying, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And he ends the section by saying, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So here we go. I'm not going to spend a long time on this morning, but I want to put before you four case scenarios. And I've tried to be very careful in choosing these. But I want us to think about these because these are all real issues that some of you know people with these conscientious struggles. Some of you may have some of these conscientious struggles. But we need to, as a group of God's people, think about how to apply this in some specific situations. First question. Should a Christian celebrate birthdays? And some of you may say, well, what are you talking about? I want to give you this scenario. Let's say that there's someone who grew up and they were a Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that it is not right for a Christian to celebrate birthdays. And they've been baptized into the Lord Jesus. They've come to understand more fully Jesus is the Son of God. And they're seeking to serve Him and worship Him. But in their conscience and in their mind, because of the way they were brought up, they don't think that's okay. What do you do in this situation? Yeah, Christians can celebrate birthdays. I can't do that in good conscience. This brother is confident in the liberty that they have. This brother is limited by their conscience or by their former life and their upbringing. It bothers their conscience. So what do we do? Don't despise that weaker brother. Don't invite them to your birthday party. Yeah, that might seem mean, but in this case, it's the right thing to do. And the weaker brother, don't judge a stronger brother. Don't you be telling, nobody can have the birthday parties. around. Don't despise. Don't judge. Don't cause them to stumble. Don't you be trying to force them into doing that. And again, don't invite them to that. If you can, try to be discreet about birthday celebrations. And you might even choose in some scenarios to change your schedule around. If they happen to like be there on the day you were going to do a birthday party, you might say, you know what? We can celebrate that birthday party some other time. Because that is going to be a stumbling block, potentially, in the eyes of my brother or my sister. But it's my right. No, like don't cause your brother to stumble. And this is something real simple. Are we willing to do that for a brother or a sister? And for the other one, they say, well, everybody's going to the party. You know, maybe I can just go and, like, if I don't eat the cake, then, like, I don't know. I don't know what they would say about that. But don't violate your conscience. If you don't think it's right to participate in that, don't participate in it. And the bedrock principle, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Even that, if it means you do a different schedule or you do something differently than what that you've done. This, I've heard about this one. Can Christians use a pitch pipe to aid singing? Stronger Brother says, yeah, just an aid to singing. We're not using it in worship. I was aware of a church in Tennessee that had this, but there was a sister in the congregation there, I don't know who it was, that says, I can't do that in good conscience. They thought of it as an instrument and said, if we use the pitch pipe, then we're going to be using instruments in worship, and God doesn't want that. So they couldn't do that. But here's the thing. In that situation, you're trying to worship together, right? You're all in the same auditorium. You're all singing the same songs. And that song leader is leading the song for everybody. So what do you do? I was really grateful to hear about this group in Tennessee, that they didn't despise that weaker sister. And you know what they did? They didn't use a pitch pipe. And I don't know if the singing suffered from that or not a little bit. And maybe sometimes the songs were too high or the songs were too low. But they were dwelling in unity. And that's beautiful. And I would like to think that in that situation, the sister didn't judge the congregation. She continued to worship with them and work with them in the areas where they could conscientiously work together. And it was a good thing. And I don't know if in time she came around on that issue or not. But that's an example that stands out in my mind of a good example of putting Romans 14 in action and working together in unity. They didn't cause her to stumble, and she didn't violate her conscience. They pursued and made for peace and mutual upbuilding. Another question. This one may be a little more difficult as we go. Can Christian ladies wear pants in public? There are different people who have different stances on this issue. The stronger ones would say, well, this is fine as long as they're modest. And another says, I can't do that in good conscience. What do we do? Both are convinced in their own mind. Don't despise the weaker. Don't judge the stronger. It may mean that you wear something different when you go over to their house, or if you know they're going to be around. It might mean that you accommodate their conscience, not cause them to stumble. It's not about our liberties. It is about unity. Don't cause them to stumble, and they shouldn't violate their conscience either. Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Who should a Christian vote for? And now you know I preach this whole lesson. But I am dead serious, brethren. In the last weeks, I've seen brethren just kind of ripped apart. And it has been really discouraging to me. And I think we really need this chapter right now. Christians can or should vote for candidate X. I'm not saying. Because it doesn't matter who it is. I don't care if it's whatever major party or minor party or anybody, president or anybody else. There are Christians who say, well, we can vote for this person. And you know what? I think Christians have liberty in matters of voting. We're not supporting every single thing a person stands for by voting for that person. Because if that were true, we couldn't vote for anybody. Because every single person is going to have something wrong or something we disagree with. So a Christian is not inherently sinning by voting for somebody who has some principle in their platform or in their personal life that you could not agree with. Otherwise, we have to abstain from politics. And by the way, there are Christians who take that stance. And we ought not to despise them for that. And there are some brothers and sisters who say, I cannot in good conscience vote for that person. I can't do it. And that's okay. That's okay. They're not doing something wrong by drawing the line in their own mind and saying, for me to do that would be wrong for me. And it's not wrong for you to do that, but it's wrong for me to do that because of this issue or that issue or whatever it is. And everybody, if you've on Facebook at all, everybody has a different line that they draw. Like, I think everybody has a line at some point, but man, there's a million different places you can draw the line. And so this person is confident in their liberty, and this person is limited by their conscience. Stronger brethren, please don't despise your weaker brethren on this. Don't do it in private, and don't do it in public. Don't do it on social media. And weaker brethren, don't judge the stronger brother. and draw lines of sin for other people, what that might be lines of sin for you. Stronger brother, don't cause them to stumble by trying to almost coerce people into doing this. And I've seen this all over the place. It is this just kind of hammering and hammering and hammering. And if you do this, there's going to be all kinds of bad consequences. So you should do this. If it's against their conscience, stop it, please. Oh, I've been wanting to say that for a long time. Please stop forcing someone to violate their conscience. And if you are conscientiously opposed, don't yield. Don't do it just because people say it's okay. If it's wrong in your mind, it's wrong for you. And maybe someday you'll come around on that. That's okay. We can study these things. We can, in love and in patience, study these things with one another, and we can figure it out. If we love one another, we can figure it out. But don't force anybody to do what's against their conscience. And don't go against your conscience in this matter, because I really believe this fits right with the principles that we're talking about in Romans 14. Brethren, may we pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's my lesson this morning. I'm going to put up a list here of just things. I was going to go back through all this, but you can read this on your own time. These principles will be applicable in so many other areas. This is kind of the hot topic right now because we're like less than 2 weeks from election, right? And we need to think about that as it applies in this situation. But this is after the election is over and life goes on. This is still going to be an issue in different areas. And we need to think about all the different ways that this applies in our lives. And brethren, may we work with one another in love, because God wants us to be unified. And may we be willing to give up our rights. May we be willing to do whatever it takes to be a body of God's people who can serve Him, all of us, in good conscience. If you're here this morning, in just a minute, we're going to sing a song about it being well with your soul. And as we think and sing that song, think about that this morning. Is it well with your soul? Can you, in good conscience, stand before God, not because you've done everything perfectly, but because your conscience has been cleaned by the blood of Jesus? And can you sing that third verse of, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." We want to be able to sing that with everybody this morning in good conscience. And if you're here, and if you've been struggling with something with conscience, if there's something that we can help you to make right with God or with your brethren, please let us know and come to the front while we stand and sing this song.